grace, it is yours, as is peace, from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's return to our text. I know it's still reverberating in the chapel, but just to be sure that we're listening, here are the concluding few verses of 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well then, it seems that the beloved disciple is every inch still a son of thunder, don't you think? We have the Apostle John writing this epistle in perhaps about 85 AD, 50 years after he had been following and listening to and learning from and witnessing the deeds of his cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. And he has been writing about this. He's been writing about this by the Holy Ghost, and he's been writing about this with thunder. You gotta love it. Somebody grandpa age who is all muscular and vigorous. And boy, is he out to be sure that the Gnostics who are threatening his dear children and congregation are put in their place, and that his children, young and old, are warned against that threat. Son of thunder, the beloved disciple. Do you know what produces thunder in God's creation, don't you? According to our best science, thunder is fundamentally the result of an awful lot of ionization and electrical stuff. I understand that in about 50 milliseconds, a shaft or a branch of energy can be so activated by lightning to become lightning that it's incited almost instantly to over 30,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And when that column of lightning and charge fires, the air around it can't get away fast enough, and so air is pushed to the speed of sound, and we hear thunder. I've been thinking about John's words as thunder. You too? He is, of course, all about Jesus, the light of the world, and that light, that Christ, that incarnate God of his, has been setting things on fire rather violently. I think actually, as we're looking at our text here from 1 John 2, we could think of things this way. We could think about language being the atmosphere in which we live and breathe and understand and share. And we could think about John with the word of God that he's bringing as setting sections of that atmosphere on fire and producing the thunder of the word of God that reverberates throughout all creation for those who are hearing the word. Let's just take a couple of words and see if that isn't true, shall we? A momentary look back at his gospel, NRK ein hologos. In the beginning was the word. Verse 14, the word became flesh and tabernacled for a while among us. And we apostles, and now the rest of you through our word, we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten. 500 years or so before John was moved to write that opening chapter of his gospel, you know that one of the Greek philosophers, Heraclitus, was talking about logos, some sort of principle, some sort of inescapable reality of the way things are and the way we understand them. But look at what John does. It gets all charged with the reality of the incarnation. And now logos is all about God. God among us. And our lives are charged with meaning. What was meaningless, meaningless, has now become utterly meaningful because of that word in the flesh and that word preached and written down by John, for instance. Now, in our text, there's another word that is being charged with meaning because of the Holy Ghost and John's writing, and that word is love. So it's a very quiet word before John gets a hold of it. Agape barely shows up in the Greek usage prior to him. I think there's one fairly obscure passage in a questionably assigned work to Plato where the word agape may be used apparently for the love between a father and son. But apart from that, not so much. But in our text, John goes to work. Every use of love here is agape. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You hear the mention about world. That's some of his thunder, I think, against the Gnostics, or a thunder against any of us falling into a kind of latter-day Gnosticism in which we're tying everything into the natural order as we see it, where the cosmos, our orderly and ordered view of things, does not include God and does not include creation by God or redemption by his Son. So don't love the world. But the Father has loved us. In other spots in this epistle, John says, we love. We love. We simply love because he first loved us. In his gospel, as you know very well, he tells us that this is the way God thinks of us, relates to us, and acts for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And do you remember my recommendation to think of the biblical words as charging the atmosphere of language with that gospel? I think that's also the case with one of the quieter words in our brief text, desire. This is a pretty familiar word from Greek and moral philosophy, actually. And there were some pretty brave and some pretty sorry, but all failing attempts by the Greeks to deal with this one. Just for one quick example, Plato, about 350 years before the incarnation, was talking in the first book of Republic about desire and the question about the right way to live a just life. And old Cephalus, old guy, says, well, I'm glad that I'm old and I can think a little bit more justly and live a little bit better, because now being so old, I'm not subject to all those overpowering desires of youth. How wimpy is that? What about those desires? I think that whole notion of desire is repristinated by the apostle. Let's see if you agree. This is a recognition that, as far as I know, comes about because of John, but was recognized by the medieval thinkers. So we've heard a lot about love in here, then something about desire, and also John talks about joy. How about this thought? That because of the Word, and because of Christ, and because of particular things that the Apostle John wrote, we can recognize that we experience love in one of two ways, depending on whether the object of our love is present or absent. So think of that person that you love, perhaps your spouse, or a dear friend, or a son, and think about what it means when you're not together. You desire to be together with the person that you love. When you are with the beloved, we experience love as joy. But it's all in the mode of love that is only understood. And more than that little quasi-Gnostic note, is truly known and experienced and lived in Christ. Son of thunder, beloved disciple. He reminds us that the world is passing away. The cosmos is no place to found your life on, but that Jesus has loved us. Think of it in terms of the title of that Walter Brueggemann book, The Word That Redescribes the World. Right about now, when you're expecting the preacher to come up with some special application for the text, I'd like to remind you that the text is the application. Here it is again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. Amen.